Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, and knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We pay special attention to the last three verses. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Last week, we preached on a passage from Peter's first letter, and we paid some special attention to the beautiful introduction of that letter, where the inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ describes who and what God's people are. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They are sanctified by His Holy Spirit. These saints of God, many of them new converts, were through the persecution scattered among the nations, and God formed them as His church. He encourages them also in the first letter with the great truth that they are begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And through the epistle, the apostle encourages us of the blessedness of our hope, of the inheritance that awaits us in the day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to speak of the fact that in this present time, if necessary, we must suffer tribulation, fiery trials, which will test and try our faith in order that finally our faith might be manifest unto the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Through the first letter, the apostle speaks repeatedly of the reality that God's people in the world must be ready to suffer persecution. The same apostle wrote a second letter to the same people. He further describes who they are and what their inheritance is. He speaks of their calling to live a life of sanctification, which is the subject of verses 6 to 9, speaking of the importance of showing forth the virtues of true Christian living. By doing that, God's people have the assurance of their eternal election in Jesus Christ. After saying all of these things, the apostle becomes very personal. And he makes known to the readers of his epistle that he will soon depart from this earth. He describes that departure as the putting off of the tabernacle of this body, a beautiful way to speak of the death of the saints. He knows that that's going to happen. Perhaps because Christ has made that known to him by special revelation, or perhaps because of the circumstances of his life that he was facing at the time that he wrote this second letter. Though we don't know this by infallible scriptures, we know by tradition, established tradition, that Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down. He died as a martyr. And apparently at the time when he wrote this letter, he knew that that was going to happen. And because of that, he wanted to urge the members of the churches to whom he had written the first epistle and now the second epistle, that they must remember the things that they have learned through him. Three times in verses 12, 13, and again in 15, he speaks of the urgency of remembering. Though they know these things because they have been taught them, there's a danger that in the course of their life they will forget them and that they will be distracted by their worldly life. And so Peter urges them, as he was about ready to suffer as a martyr, to remember the hope of the eternal inheritance that the saints have in Jesus Christ. In our text, he sets forth the basis for that hope. We have that hope because of the more sure word of prophecy. God has given that more sure word of prophecy to us in the Bible. The Bible is not a collection of cunningly devised fables, but God himself, through the prophets of the Old Testament and also through the apostles, has given to us a more sure word of prophecy. And that's the reason why our hope is so certain. We consider this morning then the more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Notice first of all what it is. Secondly, its certainty. And finally, its blessed comfort. The apostle is speaking in our text about the prophecies of our final salvation, our glorious inheritance. In many ways, the apostle has described the glory of that inheritance. It is an inheritance that is undefiled and that is reserved in heaven for us. It is an inheritance in which we shall enter in to the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as citizens of his everlasting heavenly kingdom. In verse 16, he speaks of that hope that we have of seeing Jesus and the coming of Jesus, the power and majesty of his coming. That's a description of the appearance of Jesus at the end of the world. Central to our hope is the blessed hope of the appearance of Jesus. Presently, we do not see him. He has ascended into heaven. There he is exalted at the right hand of God. God has given to him all power and authority in heaven and earth. And there he dwells in glorious majesty. We long for the day when we shall see him in his glory and majesty. What a day that is going to be when we shall see the power of the exalted Lord, the power where he is able to destroy this world, to realize his everlasting purpose of the salvation of his church and to reveal himself as our Lord and Savior. In that day, we'll see his majesty. What a wonder that will be. The revelation of the majesty of Jesus Christ. His majesty is the shining forth of all of his glorious virtues as the exalted Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. The virtues that he manifested in saving his people, the majesty that will be revealed in the new heavens and the new earth, where his righteousness will be revealed, and the wonder of the greatness of his love will be made known in the midst of his people, and we will behold him in that glory and majesty. The apostle tells us in our text, we know all of that by the prophecies of Scripture. And he calls our attention to the wonder of prophecy. I think I said last Sunday that those who have studied this very carefully have told us this, that two-thirds of the Bible, two-thirds of the content of the Bible is prophecy. That's an amazing thing. We have the prophecy of the first mother promise of the seed of the woman that shall be born, who shall crush the head of the serpent and his seed, and who will triumph gloriously. We have the prophecies of the patriarchs, how often God appeared, sometimes even in a theophany, where God spoke directly out of heaven to the patriarchs and prophesied of the hope of glory and the realization of his covenant purposes with his people. We have the prophecies of the types and shadows of the worship of God in the temple, all the ceremonies and all the types, all of which pointed to the glory and wonder of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. We have the prophecies of the prophets, the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the 12 minor prophets. All of these were prophecies. So the Bible is full of prophecy. Jesus, when he was on earth, uttered great prophecies of the future. The apostles uttered these prophecies. The book of Revelation is in its entirety a glorious prophecy of the final coming of Jesus Christ and the final salvation of the church. God gave us so many prophecies to support our hope, to be the basis of our faith. Central to all of those prophecies is always Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, his coming at the end of the ages, the ushering in of his glorious everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of righteousness. Later on in chapter 3 of this letter, where our text is found, the apostle speaks of how this world is going to be destroyed and melt like a fervent heat, and out of the judgment of the world will come a new and glorious kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. Both of the letters of Peter focus on these things, and we are called to have them always in remembrance, never to forget about them, but always to live in the consciousness of these glorious prophecies and the coming of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. These prophecies are the ground of our hope and of our faith. The Apostle Peter has sometimes been called the Apostle of Hope. How blessed is that hope! Our faith is in these prophecies. But the second point of the sermon, which is the central point of the whole passage, is that these prophecies are sure. They're absolutely sure because they are of God. We have no reason to doubt them. They are all going to be fulfilled with absolute certainty. So our text describes these prophecies as more sure. I preached this text about a year ago in Southwest, and the occasion for doing that directed me to this particular passage. There were at least two things. There was the fact that many synods of denominations meet during the summertime. And on the agenda of these synods, some of them, even of Reformed synods, are often questions about the authority of Scripture. And as we come ever closer to the return of Christ, and as we witness and experience the apostasy of the church world in which we are living, we realize the dreadful apostasy of the days in which we are living. The second reason is because we're living in a world when these prophecies are being realized. Fearful things are happening, wars and rumors of wars. The Middle East, North Korea, terrorism, ISIS. What a dreadful world we live in. What is going to happen? Every day when you read the news or you listen to the news, it would fill you with fear. How clear are the signs of the judgments of this world? Now, getting back to the first reason, denominations, including the Christian Reformed denomination, out of which the Lord was pleased to deliver us, are coming up with documents that take away from the church the hope that she has in the sure prophecies. A classic example of that is the document of 250 pages that was composed by Classis East, the very classes, the very area where we as First Church find ourselves, the document that has to do with the acceptance and approval of the vile sin of homosexuality by the church. A lengthy document that, according to its title and purpose, is going to supposedly prove that the Bible supports the acceptation of homosexualism and homosexuals by the church. But the only way that you can make the Bible say that is if you learn the new hermeneutics, as it is called, the new way of interpreting Scripture. Through the new hermeneutics, and that's specifically said in this document, we have to learn to interpret the Bible in a different way, according to the modern day times in which we are living. And if you read that document, you are shocked, and we better be shocked, at what is happening in the Reformed Church world around us. This is a collection of cunningly devised fables to lead the church astray, to deceive her. And though this is on a very important moral issue of our times, it sets forth a way of interpreting the Scriptures which results in destroying the truth of our text. God has not given to us a book of cunningly devised fables. He has given to us the infallible Scriptures. These infallible Scriptures, because of their origin and because of what they are the basis of the hope, the glorious and blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And in His coming, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have no reason to doubt this word. This isn't changed in our modern day time. It mustn't be reinterpreted. We have the wonderful revelation of the sure prophecies of God's word. If you change that book into a collection of cunningly devised fables, you've lost. You've lost the hope of the church and of the believers, and that's what's happening in the world in which we are living, and that is dreadfully serious. Dreadfully serious. May God preserve our churches from that happening ever in the history of our churches. We know that God has given to us a more sure word of prophecy. The apostle gives us two reasons, especially why that is the case. The first one has to do with what Christ revealed, what God revealed in Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that history when Jesus was still on this earth about 6 months before His crucifixion and His ascension into heaven. Jesus was brought to a mountain, and three of His disciples, including Peter, went with Him. And there they saw His heavenly glory and majesty. And there they heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They saw His glory and power and majesty. That revelation was given not only to Jesus personally, but it was a revelation given also to His apostles, so that they might, after His ascension, preach the gospel, for they saw his heavenly glory and majesty. No one ever did. When Jesus was on earth during the years of his earthly ministry, they did not see his heavenly majesty and glory. When Jesus ascended into heaven, they did not see his heavenly majesty. Even when Jesus appeared after his death for the 40 days between his death and resurrection, they did not see his glory and majesty. God gave these disciples the wonderful privilege of beholding the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, which he now has as the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, we saw him in his glory and majesty. We were eyewitnesses of that glory and majesty that Jesus now has in heaven, and that we will see only when he comes at the end of the ages. So we have, and there's a comparative used there, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The prophecy speaks of the power and the glory of Christ's coming. The apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration saw with their eyes a glimpse of that glory and majesty, and therefore they were able to preach concerning that after Jesus' exaltation to heaven. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, and that's the second reason, because of the way, the origin of these prophecies. There's only one. There's only one who can make the kinds of prophecies that are found in the scriptures, and that one is God himself. The eternal God, the sovereign of heaven and earth, the God who is able to declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my good pleasure. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He has given to the church the prophecies, the glorious prophecies of the power and coming of the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them through men of God. These men spake not by private interpretation. Now, it's very important that we understand what Peter means by that. The prophets, both in the Old and the New Testament, saw events. They experienced events. And they interpreted these events as these events all pointed to the culmination of all things in Jesus Christ. When they made these interpretations, they did not do so by their own private interpretations. That's what Peter is saying. We must not interpret this verse the way the Roman Catholic Church interprets it. The Roman Catholic Church commonly interprets this verse to mean that the ordinary people of the church cannot understand the scriptures. Only the clergy can understand the scriptures. The Dark Ages followed from that grievous error of the Roman Catholic Church, which took away from the members of the church the Bible, wherein is contained the more sure word of prophecy. But that's not the right interpretation of this verse. Neither is the right interpretation that we who read the scriptures can understand the scriptures only by the Holy Spirit. That certainly is true. No one can read the scriptures and understand what they really say, except they are regenerated and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. But the reference of our text is not to the believer today, but the reference is to the authors, the human authors that God used, the manner in which they received the revelation of God in order that they could declare these prophecies. They did not speak according to their own private interpretation, nor did they speak according to their own will and fancy. As soon as you take that position, you throw the whole of the scriptures into doubt. A very common argument in the modern day church world is that the scriptures are composed of both a divine element and a human element. We know, we all know, and nobody disagrees with that, that God gave the scriptures through the instrumentality of men. And it is argued by the liberal church that because the scriptures are a combination of that which is divine and that which is human, the human element changes because man is fallible. And so it is said in our modern day times, those things that the church in the Old Testament believed, and perhaps even in the days of the apostles believed, they have in them a human element. And even though the church believed certain things, like the judgment of God upon the vile sin of homosexuality, for example, as I mentioned just a while ago, in our modern day times, we have to reinterpret the Bible in the context and in light of the philosophy and science of our day, and use the new hermeneutics, and then we will be able to use the Bible to prove such things as the church once condemned on the basis of Scripture. The result of that is that now the Bible, its certainty is lost because of that human element that is fallible. This is one of the mighty passages of Scripture that absolutely contradict that philosophy that must be condemned in the church world today. When God gave us the prophecies in the Old and in the New Testament, then those prophecies did not come by private interpretation. They came by men of God, whom God prepared not only in their personality, but in the whole of their life circumstances. He prepared them to be the human authors of the scriptures. He did that in such a way that they were able to speak the word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they were kept from all error The reason? Because these prophecies are of God Himself. They are as true as God Himself is true. The Bible that we have, beloved, don't let anyone deceive you. The Bible, from beginning to end, is of God, and really ultimately of God alone. God so moved the human authors in the wonder of divine inspiration that through that wonder we have the more sure word of prophecy. And that's a blessed and wonderful thing. When Peter was faced with the imminent reality that he was going to suffer and die as a martyr, his trust was not in a collection of fables, humanly devised fables. When God's people, perhaps in old age, we realize that our strength is declining and our body is declining, our physical strength. And we know that the days of our earthly sojourn are shorter and shorter. Our comfort is the more sure word of prophecy. The word that speaks of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The word that speaks of the glory of the inheritance that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. We don't doubt that word, beloved. We find our comfort until the dying day, our dying day, in that more sure word of prophecy. But we're not just personal. We must be personal. And it's proper to be personal, to take God's word, to believe it, to find your sure comfort and hope in it. But there's something more grand than our personal salvation. And that which is more grand is God's wonderful work in Jesus Christ. The glorious return of Christ, the power, the majesty, and glory of Christ that shall be revealed in the last day when we shall see Him. That's our hope. That's the hope of the Church of Jesus Christ. That hope is not based on cunningly devised fables. Heathen religion deceives people by cunningly devised fables. Apostate leaders in the church deceive her members by making the Bible out to be a collection of cunningly devised fables. The Church of Jesus Christ remembers the word of the Apostle Peter, and she stands on that word with absolute confidence and hope and assurance. Our final salvation, the salvation of the church, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle describes the blessedness of that hope in figurative language when in our text he speaks of that hope as a shining light in the midst of a dark place. The dark place is the ungodly world in which we live. Increasingly ungodly. The fearful things that are happening in the world in which we live, the increasing darkness of the world, the apostasy of the church world around us, that's the dark place. That dark place is a place of hopelessness and misery. In the midst of that dark place, we have a glorious light. It's the light of the prophecies of the scriptures, the light of the coming, the return, the glorious return of our God and Savior. We have that hope, and that's the second phrase that is used in verse 19. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Most interpreters of this verse say that this refers to the sign that shall appear just before the return of Christ. Christ has not yet returned, but his return is very, very near. And just before his return, there will be a sign that will convince the whole world that Jesus is indeed coming. The world will see the glory and power, the judgments of Christ upon this ungodly world. And they will say, mountains and hills cover us from the wrath of the judgment of Jesus Christ. But that day star arises in the hearts of God's people. That's the hope that we have by regeneration through the work of Jesus Christ in our heart. When that day arises, that hope shall shine in all of its glory and majesty. Beloved, this is our personal assurance for the day when we shall end our earthly pilgrimage. And this is the blessed hope of the Church of Jesus Christ, based upon the more sure word of prophecy that we have, not of men, but from God himself. And that is as sure and as true and as certain as God himself is. Thanks be unto him. Hold fast. Let your faith be steadfast in this blessed, glorious, more sure word of prophecy. Amen.